I do have the space on there. Praise the Lord. I will be sending out the, God willing, I have to write an article, but we'll be sending out the monthly newsletter as well, which has everything on there. So, and I guess my biggest emphasis is just reach out to people. If you don't see them here too and they're at home, just reach out to them. Because we do it, but, you know, the body of Christ, just encourage you to do that. So, I want to share something that's not going to take terribly long this morning. It's on a similar vein. Thank you for feedback I get too. If you're watching, thank you for feedback that I get. And last week, I don't have many messages I say this about. I will say last week, if you weren't here, you didn't listen to it, I would encourage you to listen to that. It's on YouTube. I also need to put it on our website. But it was from the Lord. It was on Habakkuk and how the Lord turns a burden into a song. And it was really wisdom for our time. And oftentimes, the Lord works in ways that we don't understand. And if we can find faith in Him, as Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith in the integrity and character of God, despite what you see. Sometimes that's something we have to really contend for and wrestle with. But that's something that He wants for us. So I'm going to look this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And I know I started on Psalms, and I'm probably going to go back to it, but I'm going to do something along a similar vein this week as I have been, and then I'm probably going to move on to some degree. But for the past year, almost a year, on a different note, actually, you know, Tony Mazza passed away 1 year from today, and I still, a lot of times, my heart aches. I'll come in here alone, I'll look back there and remember Marjorie and Tony. So pray for their family today. It was 1 year ago today that Tony went to be with Jesus. So keep them, that family, in prayer. But there's so many different things. You know, the Word of God is so applicable to life. It's so applicable to where we're at today in our culture. Nothing surprises God. And if you find strength in the Word of God, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm not doing Psalms this morning, but I have two Psalms I want to read. And Psalm 6:6, it says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears, and I drench my couch with weeping. I was talking to my dad yesterday. I called him up, and we were chatting for a bit. And he made a statement to me. And this isn't true for me personally. And it's just, maybe I should say it's largely true. But my dad said, it's pretty much everyone I know right now. They're either depressed or they're angry. And I know that's a broad, that's not everybody, but I would say, you know, a large part of folks that maybe he's interacting with, and me to some degree as well. A lot of folks are depressed or they're angry, and that's found throughout Scripture as well. And as I've said before, I got it from Aaron, if you're watching Aaron, emotions aren't bad, but what we do with them determines where we go. And so you can have an emotion, but how I respond to that emotion says a lot about where I'm going in the future. And again, it's so easy to look out and see different emotions, and this one's responding this way to it, this one's responding this way, this one, this one, this one. And I really believe, I believe this with all my heart, the Lord's really positioning His body for the future. And I really believe, I'll say this for myself, the Lord looks at my response, He looks at your response, He looks at our response to say, can I use this individual in the days to come for the move of God that I want to have? I believe that with all my heart. It's like anything when you train, when you give, if you're training someone at work and you're a manager and you're going to give them, let's say an example, when I was in college, I worked at a warehouse in the summer, and it was grunt work, and I liked it. I really did. And I remember the first day I went in there, it was on a Saturday. They told me it was a special day. They had me come in on a Saturday. And they gave me the worst, stinking, hardest job you could possibly have. It was awful. I forget what, it was farm equipment. We shipped farm equipment all over the world. And I forget what the piece of equipment was. It was heavy, and it was a lot of them. And the guy I was working with in the warehouse, he said, just do this. He didn't really talk to me, just do it. So I just started stacking, and I stacked, and I stacked. Well, they were doing that to see if I quit. Because after that, like, oh, you did it, okay, see you on Monday. They're testing me out. Mm-hmm. And there's a spiritual principle, too. That's not a heaven or hell issue, but I think it is that last song we sang, I think it's a usability issue. Yeah. for what the Lord has. And I sense that strongly in my heart, and I really want to press into that. And so I was listening to another minister. He's 81 years old. He's been in his church for 50 years. And he says, in all my years of ministry, I've heard other guys say this too, have been in ministry for shorter times, but longer than me, just walking with God longer than maybe I've even been alive, or some of us have been alive. And they said, you know, 2020, this individual who's 81 described it as comparable to like a war. And if you think about it, all the folks who died from COVID, you can even look at maybe ration, we won't call it rationing, but there's been a lot of impact. That's almost a war-like impact. If you factor in deaths, economic toll, political upheavals, everything. And it's almost like a wartime. And to get to live through that, to say, hey, you know, I'm going to come out of this deal better. But in the midst of that, it is important to recognize that we do have, again, emotions, we have feelings, we have deals we come up against where we have to really say, okay, Lord, I'm either going to go down the tubes or I'm going to find you. And I have to find you. And that's in the scriptures as well. There's another psalm real quick, and it says Psalm 38:9. Oh, I love this. Oh, Lord, all my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. So when you sigh, it's not hidden from God. The longing of your heart are not hidden from God. That's a beautiful psalm. But I want to look at Matthew chapter 11. And this is John the Baptist. I mentioned this. There's a guy, Carmen. You guys know Carmen. Mm-hmm. Popular back in the day. He had some song, and I don't remember the name of it. It was about John the Baptist. Every time I read John the Baptist stuck in prison, I start singing Carmen in my mind. It drives me crazy. In Matthew chapter 11, John has been in prison. Of course, he called out Herod for his sexual depravity, and he locked him away. And so it says in John chapter 2, I'm just going to read verse 2 through 6. It says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and which you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Some guys teach this, and they say, you know, John knew who Jesus, because if you remember, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He previously acknowledged Jesus, you know. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Yet he's in jail, and some guys say, you know, hey, he was getting his disciples out so they would see who Jesus was. I'm of the opinion, as others are too, I think John was used to being in the wilderness. He was used to being a free bird. You know, Jesus, you know, he's going to preach deliverance to the captives. And here he found himself in a jail, maybe the size of that prayer room, locked up. And he's saying, you know, is he really the Messiah? Because he's not doing what I think he should do. He's not doing what I preached he should do. John also preached, I think John is the same vein of mind of he was going to be a political Messiah. He was going to go out and slash the enemies over the head. And Jesus came out. He had a different mode of operation. And I think confusion was setting in with John. Is this really who we think he is? You know, when is the holy destruction going to begin? When is all this going to happen? When are you going to set me free? Jesus, you're supposed to be this. I've been preaching it. And now you're leaving me in here for really calling out someone for their sin, calling them to repent, and you're not getting me out of jail. What's up with that? And Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He says, Jesus, why aren't you doing more? I read a quote that I'm going to read to you. And he says this. He says, to all such restless impatience, he utters the same warning. For the most part, the way of the Lord's service is the way of plodding perseverance and doing of apparently small things. The history of the church, this is true, shows that this is one of the most difficult lessons to learn. I'm going to read that again. To all such restless impatience, he utters the same warning. For the most part, the way of the Lord's service is the plodding perseverance and apparently doing small things. the history of the church shows this is one of the most difficult lessons to learn. I like that quote because it is true. But Jesus, first of all, he says, go tell them what you see and what you hear. And it's important to know what Jesus is doing and what he's saying. And I say this too, what's the Lord doing today in the church? I was talking to my dad again based on a conversation with him, but I've said this to Andrea too. I believe cultural Christianity in America is dying. Good. Cultural Christianity. When I say cultural Christianity, what I probably should clarify that. What I mean by that is this. I saw it a lot more in the Bible Belt than here. So maybe it'd be more relevant there. Church is just something I occasionally, you know, it's there if I need, if not. My walk with God is, I'm not, I'm a Christian. Here's what I say, cultural Christianity. When you look at the people who say, I'm a believer in this country, you say, that's probably way too high. Because do you see Christ-like fruit from their life? Are they walking with Jesus? Are they disciples of Jesus? That's what I mean. In other words, I'm just a Christian because I go to church on Christmas Eve and Easter. That's a large part, and that is going by the wayside. And I think that's good because God's strengthening His core. He's strengthening His people. And I was telling this to my dad. I believe this because we're working on a talk with Diane, and we're working on an outreach thing here that we're going to do. And I really believe some of the greatest leaders in the body of Christ in the next 10 to 15 years are going to be people who are not saved right now. I believe that. People who are not, who right now don't know Jesus Christ may be some of the greatest leaders in the body of Christ in 15 years. I could be wrong, but I believe that. And I was saying, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a harvest of people who don't know spit about Jesus, and they come to Jesus. They can be raised up to be true disciples, to give their life to something greater than just Christmas Eve and Easter, you know, and an occasional whatever, occasional prayer once a week for 2 minutes. Wouldn't it be great to see them raised up? And I think God can take those unformed people who don't even know Him right now and turn the world on its head. Because at the end of the day, true change comes from the ground up. It doesn't just come from the top down. Okay? And I understand there's different aspects, there's different cultural things where Christians should have influence. But at the end of the day, man's heart has to change. And that's where we as believers, Spirit-filled believers, which I'm going to get into in a little bit, where we play a part. Is man's heart being changed? Or am I just giving him laws that he must follow and abide by? Or is his heart being changed? That's the whole essence of the new covenant. I'll give them a new heart. Take out the stony heart of flesh and give them a new one. Amen? And so God is doing something from the ground up. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part. You've heard the story. I've shared it here many times of Mordecai Ham, an evangelist in the, I guess, early 1900s, mid to early 1900s, depending on when you call them early. And he was used to big crowds. He'd go over and preach. And then he went to this little country Baptist church in Charlotte, North Carolina, had a salvation. Probably thought this was a waste of my time. That kid that gave his heart to Jesus was Billy Graham, who preached the gospel more than anyone else, eyeball to eyeball. Not online, but eyeball to eyeball more than anyone else. Lord, I would like to reach someone who doesn't know you yet. That might be a budding Billy Graham, and they don't know it. No. That's what I want. I think the Lord's going to do some good things, and I want to be a part of that. And so he spoke, what are you doing today? And he spoke what he's doing today. And he says, this blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Charles Spurgeon said this, blessed is he who can be left in prison, can be silenced in his testimony, can be seen to be deserted of the Lord, and yet shut out every doubt. One of the things, well, to be offended of me, let me read this. In the original language, it means this. Anyone who is not scandalized or calls to stumble or lead into sin or calls one to lose his faith. One of the things that the enemy will do to us is he will cause us to... Let me back up real quick. I think you said this, I was running back and forth, Andrew, before we started. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So part of the will of God is a thankful heart. And part of the opposite of that, when I don't have a grateful heart, the enemy can come in and cause me to accuse the leadership of Jesus Christ in my life. In other words, like John, Lord, you could be doing this for me and you're not. And the enemy will come in. Jesus is all powerful, yet this is happening. Jesus is all powerful, this is happening. This is happening. And sometimes we see things and they don't make sense. And if we're not guarding our hearts, we can be scandalized or offended at Jesus. And what happens when that happens is over time it causes a dullness, or like a, you know, Mike Bickles used this term before, a low-grade hesitation in our hearts against the Lord. I've seen that in people. If you're dealing with someone and they're, you know, let's say praying for healing, they've fasted, they've prayed, they've laid hands, they've done everything, and the person still goes home to be with the Lord. Not all the time, but sometimes you'll see that person and, healing's not really for today, you know, it's fine for you. Or, you know, I've heard a guy before, he said, you know, that was a situation for him. He was actually a pastor, he believed in it. So he said, after that, I noticed myself subconsciously saying, you know what, if someone come up for prayer, he can pray for you over there. And he would just stop praying for people. That happens with the prophetic as well. I've seen that. They prophesied this. This person gave me a word 20 years ago. It's never come to pass. And what happens? I don't need that stuff anymore. You know, it happens with a lot of different things and aspects of our walk with God. There can be kind of a heart, like a callousing of our hearts towards the Lord. And we kind of remove that softness because we expected one thing and we didn't see what we thought we would see or get what we thought we would get. C.S. Lewis made this statement in his book, A Grief Observed. I'm going to read this one twice because it's good. My idea about God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered from time to time. And he shatters it himself. Read that. My idea about God is not a divine idea. I can say amen to that because God shattered my idea about him sometimes. I'm not talking about fundamental foundational truths. I'm talking about, God, I thought you were going to do this for me, and then he doesn't. Where do I turn? Do I get offended at his leadership in my life? Or do I say, Lord, it doesn't quite make sense, but I see what you're doing. You're healing the sick. You're raising the dead. You're doing all these fantastic things. People are turning to Jesus. Am I going to trust my offense, or am I going to trust what you're doing? It has to be shattered from time to time, and he shatters it himself. So, even Americans, I've seen individuals, I say they're fainting today. I've heard someone say this, even as Americans, and I've had this too, we think sometimes we're immune to everything that plagues the world. And sometimes we find that Americans, we're not immune to everything that goes on in the world. And there's a lot of scriptures about, I got an article this week from a guy, and the article was about fainting. And what he meant by fainting was not physical. Have you ever fainted in the natural before? I have. It's not. It's the weirdest thing. I was there, passed out, looked up, and everyone was looking at me. And I was on the ground. And I never want to do that again. But the scripture says stuff about fainting as well. And it's kind of what Jesus is talking about with John the Baptist here. I'm going to just read a couple of verses in the King James. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we faint not. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is being renewed day by day. In Hebrews 12, it says, For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds. Amen. And so there is a fainting that happens, and I'm just trying to guard against that. After I fainted, and I was younger when I did it, I developed, because it got stuck in my head. I was probably 11 or 12 years old, and so it just got stuck in my head that you're someone who faints. You faint. And so I had to fight against that, and so I kind of developed these little tools and tricks. I haven't had that problem in years and years and years, but when I was a lot younger, I did. And there's some different tools. I was listening to a guy, because sometimes disappointment is, or offense.
Can you take that?
Someone's calling me, just hit the thing. Just hit. I should put that on airplane mode. I apologize. Sometimes offense and disappointment and hurt, it does happen. I was listening to a guy, John Thomas, and he's a guy who took over from John Paul Jackson when John Paul Jackson passed away. He's a good minister. He was a pastor in Boston for years. And he was talking about some things in his life, because it's important that we're able to stay hungry and steward our hearts while we're dealing with things like this. And so he actually, I'm giving him credit, because he gave these four things, which I really like. Four things to kind of use to, just like my tricks for I'm not going to faint. These are tricks that we can use, because you know what? You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you have to really, even in 2020 and 2021, you guys know this. Everyone knows it. You know, if you're a pastor in a church, you're not immune to it at all. That should be common knowledge, but some people don't know that. And, you know, I've had to really aggressively say, Lord, I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to have offense in my heart. I'm not going to let my ideas, the character of who you are slip in my mind because of what I'm feeling. Amen? Amen. There has to be something in me that perseveres and presses through. Okay? And so these are four tips that I really like. And he gave the first one is remember the Word of God. And what we believe is based off Scripture, not our experience. Amen to that. I can't always build what's going on around me based on how I feel. Some people are more feelers than others. And usually it's a little more of an effort for those individuals to really go in and dig into the Word. Lord, I feel this towards you, but your Word says this about you. And I have a fork in the road I have to choose. Am I going to go off, I feel this way about you right now, or this is who you are right now? You know. And I was talking with my third time, I didn't know I was going to do this, so if my dad watches this, kudos to you, but he was telling me in this year he's really focusing on his Bible reading more than ever before, and how much he loves it, and loves it, how much he's learning, and how much he's just growing and seeing things in Scripture. And I said, you know what, that's excellent, excellent thing. I've been doing the Bible memorization. I was driving to the store on Friday, just chewing on a Bible verse I'm memorizing. It was so good for me to do it. Shifts my mind towards thinking about Him. So I'm struggling, Lord. My job, I lost my job. You're Jehovah Jireh, provider. Lord, you're. I didn't lose my job. No, I'm saying, not me. I'm saying, I'm giving an analogy. Steps of a good man. Go to the Word of God. Another one he gave this is respond, not ignore the disappointment. That's so important, to be honest with God how you feel. Again, emotions are not bad. I have a prayer journal. I would read like the Psalms because it's up and it's down. I tell God how I feel, and I do it with humility. Lord, I feel this way. There's tears you can have with God, and He likes that. That's a good, healthy thing. One of the worst things we can do is if you're dealing with any type, people in our church, so many things will disappoint you this year. Lord, this in our nation's disappointment. This is happening. I'm so disappointed. That's fine. That's good. I've preached on Psalms 42. But Lord, again, I read this passage. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. To turn your pain into worship. It's a hard thing to do, man, but it's a beautiful thing to do. And it's a choice you have to make. Christianity, discipleship, again, maybe this is why I'm talking about cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity, there are no choices. Just, hey, I made this. And if you're growing in God, He's going to give you choices. Lord, I can either go with you or not go with you. Lord, I can turn my pain into worship, or I can turn my pain into bitterness and offense and hurt, and I can have a callous spirit. Because at the end of the day, my influence to the nations and the world around me, it's going to depend upon my heart response towards God in these moments. So it's important to steward this right now in this season. What am I doing? What's going on? There's a book he mentioned, it's Gene Edwards. I've read some of his stuff before, but it's Prisoner of the Third Cell. And it's actually about this passage in Matthew 11 with John the Baptist. And it's John who's having to deal with something that, with a God who doesn't always explain himself. God doesn't always explain himself to me, and I wish he would, but he doesn't have to. He's God and I'm not. And that's a good thing to remember. The third thing he had, and there's only four, the third thing he had was to retell testimonies. Okay, it says, your testimonies are my meditation, Psalms 119, 99. Psalms 27:3 says, I would have fainted, the word faint, unless I believed to see all the goodness of the Lord. Listen, again, reset your memory. Okay? Just, and some of you, so last night, give me five more minutes. Last night, I was praying in my room about this, and I really sense that someone, especially at home who's watching this, this is really, really for you, and you really, really, really need to hear this, and I know I'm right. It's the Lord. Reset your memory. It's an example I give all the time. If I use, we use my in-law's house. There's this beautiful, the former beautiful resort center that's right down the road from them. If you look back in the 60s, all the rich folks went. It was nice. If you go today, it's in shambles. There's weeds growing. It's just the remnants of what was left. Humanity, humans, the world, without, what do you give us, stewardship? God gave us stewardship. Without stewardship from man empowered by the Holy Spirit, is going to be like that building. It's going to grow up with weeds. It's going to be uninhabitable and unusable, and it will be unrecognizable. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Reset your memory, because like anything, Lord, this has happened in my life this past month, and I dwell, and I meditate, and I stew, and I stress, and I agonize. That becomes my testimony. Rather than, Lord, you've done this, you've done that, and I'm going to choose consciously to renew my mind onto what you have done, rather than something I think I see right now. That's why I have that testimony board. We finally put Lisa Kay's testimony up there. Too long for whatever crazy reason. It's finally up there. Why? If someone needs healing, hey, my husband, go read the testimony board. It's a stone of remembrance. God's doing this. I'm going to reset my memory. Amen? Yeah. Be realistic as well. That's the fourth one. I preach this. The kingdom is a present reality, and it's also a future reality. And the reality is, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be pain in the world. And I heard someone say this week, I was listening to a call Randy Clark had with a bunch of folks, and there's a lady on there, and she said, you know, one thing the church needs to understand more is if you don't like this, it's fine. If you disagree with me, it's fine. It's scriptural. So we need to begin to understand again the theology of suffering. And that doesn't mean that God's called you to always be hurting, suffering, and struggling. That's not what that means. What it means is we have to understand to embrace God when everything's not going well. And that's something I've seen not happen in parts of the body of Christ, and it breaks my heart as a pastor. When things don't go well, we respond sometimes worse than the world does. We need to develop that theology of suffering. It says this in Romans 8:17, so we shall reign with him if indeed we suffer with him. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God in Acts 14:22. That word is thalipsis, and it means pressure. Anyone felt pressure lately? Okay. We must through many pressures enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Doesn't mean I walk around with a droopy face all the time, but it does mean when you get punched in the mouth, just like this guy, you keep going. Amen. And you're able to do it. And it goes on, I'm going to end with this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. You can find all sorts of interpretations on this, and it's a challenging one. Let me say this to kind of paraphrase both of them. My pastor gave me a bunch of his sermons when I first came up here. I never preached any of them, but just his notes. And I actually pulled them out. We were digging through, and I pulled them out and started reading some of his one of his packets he gave me on Friday night. And he had a story in there that I loved. And it was about and it's going to relate to what I'm getting ready to say. It was about a football coach in a really small college, really bad team, and weren't very good. Someone's having fun over there. And so he took his young recruiter and said, we're going to go out, and I want you to find some players to turn this thing around. He says, here's what you're going to look for. So if you find a guy and he gets knocked down, he doesn't get back up, so we don't want that guy. So if you go out, you find a guy that gets knocked down, gets back up, gets knocked down again, and then doesn't get up, so we don't want that guy. He starts it again. He said, if you find a guy that goes and gets knocked down, and the coach says, yeah, we want that guy. And the coach said, no. We don't want the guy getting knocked down. We want the guy that's knocking the guy down. And I said, that's a good flip switch to think. Because at the end of the day, as sons and daughters of the kingdom of God suffers violence and violence taken by force. The kingdom of God always brings a response. And there isn't an element of it. Here's what I'm going to read and say this. There's two passages for this in Matthew 11:12 and Luke 16:16, where basically it's two different translations or two different relaying of the same thing. And I'm going to read, there's a guy, William Barclay, he gave this and he meshed them both together and gave this interpretation. He says, always my kingdom will suffer violence. Always savage men will try to break it up and snatch it away and destroy it. And therefore, only the man who in desperately and in earnest, only the man who's born, only the man in whom the violence of devotion matches and defeats the violence of persecution will in the end enter into it. Because he said this, and a lot of people think, hey, that was John's ministry, or that was the persecution they received. A lot of people say, hey, there's a violence of devotion that overpowers and overtakes the violence of the world. I think at the end of the day, the kingdom of God is not for half-hearted people. It can't be. It shouldn't be. I don't think it is. I don't think it's going to be in the future. And there is a situation, I believe, where this is good, where the Lord says, just like the football, you know what? It doesn't matter what it looks like in the world around. When you look in our world, when you look in our nation, you look in our situation in our nation, practically speaking, in my humble opinion, maybe you disagree, it doesn't look all that promising. If a pollster called me and said, what trajectory are we on? I would say, we're on the wrong ton. That's what I think. If you look outwardly, even at everything's been affected. Businesses, churches, people, lives have been lost, everything, and who knows how much longer. And you look at all those things, it takes a real effort to say, you know what, I'm in prison. Used to being free out there in the wilderness, doing what I want, preaching, and now I'm locked up in this little room. And Lord, are you really the Messiah or not? Just like John the Baptist said. I have to choose to look at what he's doing. And I believe what he's doing is good. I believe what he's doing in this church is good. I believe what he's doing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is good. I believe there's a sifting and a shifting. I was listening to the guy. It's going to be a lot harder to get away with things in the future with the internet. Amen. Praise God for that. And I don't know if you know what I mean when I say that or not. You can ask me afterwards. It's going to be a lot harder to get away with some things that have been going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to defame his name now. Good. That's a good thing. Because the Lord's looking for people. He is looking for his spotless bride to say, I want to be that. That last song we sang. Lord, that's what my heart is. I choose to say, Lord, I'm going to look at what you're doing. And I do believe in my heart of hearts, there are people who don't know Jesus right now who are going to be doing amazing things for God in 15 years, 10 to 15 years. I want to be a part of that. We're looking, as I said, to doing my wife always gets me for this, but to do an outreach thing, you know, we're working out some details on it. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still called to be aggressive in its pursuit of Jesus and its pursuit for the lost, dying world that's around us. That doesn't change. Jesus is his Savior. He saved my life. That doesn't change. Jesus is healer. He's healed in the past. That doesn't change. He's the provider. That doesn't change. He's the comforter and the counselor. That doesn't change. He's the Prince of Peace. That doesn't change. He's still on the throne. That doesn't change. I don't care who sits in a White House or a governor's seat. It doesn't change. Change comes from the ground up. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has all of it. then he dispenses it to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Not just cultural Christian, but disciples of all nations. As I said last week, Lord, I still want this for myself. Lord, give me a heart to be willing to go to the stake for you if I have to. Give me that heart, God. Lord, give that heart to your church. God's purifying his church today, right now. Someone, Anna agrees with me with that over there. But he's purifying his church. I'm saying this to you here, to those at home, whoever watches this, which have ever seen anything from God, he's purifying the church. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up in the day of battle, because the best days of the church are in the days to come. And I do believe there's an invitation. I know this is God. There's an invitation. I'm in the Lord's army. That was the last service we had before the whole COVID stuff happened. If you remember that, I remember. It was one of the best services I feel like we've ever had in my time here. Another really small crowd. But it was, the Lord was enlisting people right before we knew anything was going to happen. He's still doing it. And his timetable's not like ours. I can't put a timetable from the Lord on a chart. I've read a book. It's a classic book on eschatology. You can't fit God in a chart. I'm sorry. You can't do it. But I look and see, Lord, this is what you're doing. I do believe. I don't know what the future looks like for the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the future is like for our country, for our world. But I do know that he's on the throne. I do know that he has a plan, a purpose. I do still believe in the prophet Bob Jones, I still do believe his prophecy that he gave, because he's had such a track record, even last year with the Kansas City Chiefs. And people, you may think that's ridiculous. I actually really believe that. And the Lord is building deep foundations in his church right now for those who don't faint, for those who don't give up, for those who aren't. Discouragement's okay. But Lord, I'm going to go. Are you really the Messiah? And when he gives that report back, I go to the Lord. I go to the testimonies he's given me in my life. I reset my memory. Lord, you still are. I might be in prison right now. But Lord, your kingdom is marching. It's advancing. I don't care who's sitting in a seat of governmental authority right now. I know who's on the throne. And that cannot be stopped. And the church is called. And the last thing I say, because I do feel the Lord in this. Really, really, really do. Because it's him. The level of our influence, the level of the church's influence, is contingent upon our heart response to him when I can't figure out what he's doing. So Lord, I'm going to end it there. Lord, I thank you.